Amen. Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. As our brother said already, it's been a beautiful partnership and relationship. I'm just in awe of seeing what God is doing here at this church. Sometimes when you look out there and see and try to find good churches, it's difficult. It's hard and concerning. But being here and knowing this brother and the brothers that you have and the women, the whole family of God here, I've been impressed, greatly encouraged, because it's a reminder that God is doing something. And so here's another church I could recommend. And I don't recommend a lot of churches, y'all. I'm very picky. Because church is so important. God's word is important. Fellowship is important. Community is important. Authentic community is important. Just because you come to church doesn't mean you have community. When you have a pastor and leaders that actually pour into you and love you, and you have each other to do that, that is the body of Christ. And I'm not saying this to make y'all feel good or anything. I think I would reserve myself if I had concerns here, but I've been greatly encouraged and just in awe of God's grace here. It's a privilege to be before you here today. Thank you for having me, brother. I really appreciate that. As he said, we're going to continue and conclude 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be in verses 16 through 18 here today. And the title of the sermon is The Ministry of Righteousness and Its Preparation. The Ministry of Righteousness and Its Preparation. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is the word of the Lord. Father, be gracious as you are. You love your people. You love us so much that we have the third person of the Trinity in us. What a privilege that you loved us so much that you abide in us. You have made your abode in us. And so, Lord, I pray that as your spirit works here today in our hearts, in our minds, that you will be glorified, not just in an amen or a hallelujah hand raised, but, Lord, when we leave this place, may we go and be light and salt to the world. We ask, Lord, that you would empower your people to be witnesses of your glory, that you would equip us through your word to do your will. And so, Father, we thank you that you're here with us. We thank you that you're present. We thank you that you are being glorified. I'm asking you, Lord, to edify your people and for those who have not come to saving faith to be found. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You could be seated. Believers are renewed daily and rewarded with glory, and are called to redirect their vision to the things unseen. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the Christian life is not a once-for-all experience. It is a daily renewing, a daily commitment, a daily dying to self, and a living unto God. Have we understood that we are being prepared? Preparation in the Christian life looks like a daily dying to self, but we cannot forget the living unto God part. And so what makes sense of the renewal happening in the Christian life is this. It brings with it the joy of the Lord, a joy that isn't dependent on external circumstances, amen. And it brings with it change that cannot come from the external. It comes from the reward of living not only for Christ, but with Christ. And receiving a reward is actually a good motivator in the Christian life. Now, I'm saying that because I've heard it said before, don't do anything for a reward. Jesus says opposite of that. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, this is our Lord talking, they have received their reward. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. This was a call to redirect a person's vision to the reward they will receive from the Father. When we redirect our vision from the temporary to the eternal, we not only endure afflictions in this world, we begin to understand them as part of God's preparation for us. Believers are renewed day by day and promised eternal glory. They are called to fix their eyes on what is unseen so that the Lord may be visibly glorified in their lives. That's why we ought to trust in the Lord. Now, Paul wrote 2 Corinthians to defend his ministry and apostleship against criticism from within the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians, Paul had instructed the believers in Corinth to discipline an immoral member in 1 Corinthians 5 and to take a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. But Titus also informed Paul about the presence of false apostles who accused Paul of walking according to the flesh. They accused him of being deceitful, of intimidating the church with his letters, unjustly mistreating someone to the point of ruining that person, and defrauding people. This was the charge. These false teachers probably pointed out that Paul had not returned as he promised and used this as evidence for his duplicity. Paul also wrote this letter in response to ongoing issues in the church, including their failure to address problems from his first letter and their negative reaction to a later what he called painful visit and a severe letter of correction he had to write. He was weighed by the church because it was compromised, confused, abusing gifts. This epistle offers a personal look at Paul's ministry, highlighting themes of strength and weakness, reconciliation, and servant leadership. Additionally, he explains changes in his travel plans and provides instructions for a collection to support believers in need. So he wrote 2 Corinthians to defend his apostleship against false teachers, address unresolved issues from his first letter, and respond to the Corinthians' reaction to his previous rebukes. You know, Paul is not out there to be liked. I feel like he told the Galatian church, I've wasted my time with you. But don't look at it as just a need to correct. Paul's weighed by the church. He was burdened by it. So in chapters 1 through 7, Paul corrects misunderstandings about his life and ministry by grounding his apostleship in the gospel. While he addresses some concerns, his overall tone is actually joyful and encouraging as he expresses confidence in the Corinthians because of the gospel's power. The ministry of righteousness is mentioned prior to our passage. Paul spoke about it as the new covenant that was brought through Jesus Christ. The new covenant given to us by Christ empowers the believer by the Holy Spirit, and it is received by faith. It is written in our hearts and is far more glorious than the fading glory of the old that relied on a sacrificial system that was only a shadow of the things to come. As I stated before at the men's retreat, this sacrificial system was kind of like dependent on us to go once a year, present a sacrifice. But as I say, we kind of blew that whole system. We messed up. And God had to provide a better servant, a better priest, a high priest who is now alive in heaven, who completed the work for us. The new covenant given to us by Christ empowers the believer by the Holy Spirit, and it's received by faith. It's written on our hearts and is far more glorious than the fading glory of the old. And saints, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, who gave a sacrifice once and for all who believe, one should guard this from any system or idea that tries to go against it, that is workspace. I believe this is Paul's concern here. He doesn't want the gospel to be lost. He urges them to guard it because without it, unbelievers have no way to be saved. And the believer in Jesus would have no means to be set apart, to be prepared. And so today's passage arises from a desire to see God's people renewed and focus on their eternal reward, redirecting their vision from what is temporary to what is eternal. I hope that's the outcome today. We're so distracted by the temporary. As I say back at home, we treat the temporary things as eternal and the eternal things as temporary. Our outline for today, point number one, renewed daily in verse 16. Renewed daily is our first point. Second point, rewarded with glory, verse 17. And our third point, redirected vision, in verse 18. Point number one, renewed daily. The NESB translation better states the beginning of verse 16 by saying, therefore, and another translation says it this way, as a result, as a result. What did Paul say prior to our passage that resulted in his conclusion here in verse 16? Well, it's important to note that Paul said this before in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 4:1, where he said, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. He's saying this twice. By lose heart, what Paul is saying here is, do not become discouraged. Don't give up. Especially when doing something good. Don't grow weary in doing good, in other words. It appears in passages like 2 Thessalonians 3, Galatians 6, in our chapter here, where believers are encouraged not to lose motivation or give up in the face of difficulty. In Ephesians 3:13, Paul urges others not to be discouraged by his sufferings. In Luke 18:1, Jesus teaches to always pray and not lose heart. Not losing heart here is tethered to the truth Paul spoke prior, the truth that the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. The truth that God has shown in our hearts the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Don't be discouraged. Paul also spoke about the amazing truth that we are as fragile as clay pots, yet are not given over to affliction, to being crushed, to being in despair, to being forsaken and destroyed, and Jesus being shown in our lives, and he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with him. You have reason to be encouraged. And the text tells us that all this was for our benefit. God went through great trouble to save you, to love on you, to show you Christ, to reveal him in your heart. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. God has shown me too much. He's shown me too much to go back. To go back to what? After what I've seen. I mean, the woman at the well, was she, what he said, if you drink of this water, you're not going to go back to this well. You got five husbands, and the one you have, he ain't it either. You drink once, you're done. No need to go back. All this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, increasing, and God will receive more and more glory. So as a result, as thanksgiving increases, how can we lose heart? A mistake can be made where one might ignore the challenges in order to find encouragement. Example, positive thinking. I hear it. Like, I don't want to be around people with negative vibes. I need to be around positive vibes. I need to think positively. You know, let's take those negative thoughts or whatever. Anything negative, let's stay away from. The Christian life doesn't allow you that. And that's not realistic. I got problems at home. I got problems at church. I'm going to probably run into problems because I'm not at church today, so the sound's probably not working right. Something's going wrong. I'm probably getting texts right now. The Christian life doesn't say avoid problems. The Christian life says that through the problems, you can have peace. God will keep you. Don't be discouraged. See, Paul doesn't avoid the realities of life, right? We are afflicted in every way. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are struck down, but not destroyed. But as clay pots who can easily break, God can preserve us to show that the surpassing power belongs to him and not us. And that's the whole point of being preserved. It's not so that we can say, look at how I persevered, but rather look at how God has preserved. Affliction, the perplexities of this present world, the persecutions and oppositions of our faith, and when life hits us with force, we are not left to ourselves in our present sufferings, so we do not lose heart. Paul doesn't ignore the sufferings of this life. He actually admits it when he says, though our outer self is wasting away, he says. Notice the word outer here, right? Meaning out of the doors, external, or even foreign. The adverb outer means outside, out, refers to being beyond an enclosure or boundary. It means our outer person, not the inner, but this flesh that we have that is wasting away. I'm 50 years old, and I'm feeling it, saints. I ain't 20 no more. It's wasting away. But by self, here in our text, it means man. Paul is talking about the outer man, the physical part that everyone sees as wasting away. Physically, it describes decay or destruction. It can also mean moral corruption, where minds, morals, or whole peoples are depraved and ruined. The New Testament, it is used for both physical and moral corruption. Paul admits that even as believers in Jesus Christ who are born again, the outer man is wasting away. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's what matters. This word, though, is so important. It's a conjunction. a contrastive conjunction, according to the Greek. It suggests an oppositional thought. What Paul is setting up here is that the outer man is wasting away, but the inner man isn't. The outer is decaying or being destroyed like rust, eaten iron, moths destroying clothing, ships wrecking, kingdoms collapsing. The outer man is morally corrupt, depraved, and ruined. The physical is passing away, but the inner man isn't. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us, and it will not waste away. In fact, it is being renewed day by day. Saints, I've had friends leave the faith recently. I had someone pretty much just leave the faith and make actually an apologetic for why he's an atheist, a materialistic-minded, perspective that he has now. That was difficult. He began to unpack and tell me reasons. And as he was talking, I began to think of reasons why I'm even more in love with my Lord today as I was when I first got saved. I've grown in my faith and my affections for the Lord. I keep growing. I keep finding more reasons why I should be a Christian. I keep finding reasons why the Bible is true. I keep finding reasons why I should worship the Lord my God. So though it was heavy at first, looking back, I was like, the inner man definitely is being renewed. What does it mean to be renewed? It means to invigorate and to be continually renewed. Colossians 3, 9 through 10 says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, verse 10 of Colossians 3, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The inner man is the new self. And it's being renewed, or as I decided to make up a word, newing. I took the prefix out. I like that better. I'm newing every day. And God has means of grace and tools in his toolbox and sanctification to make sure that happens. One of them being marriage. Love my wife. Love my wife. We're opposites. There's always like this little debate we got going on, whether it's eschatological or some other theological debate. We love just going back and forth. We sharpen each other. Sometimes he'll use a brother or sister in the church. Someone difficult. Someone you're discipling that you feel like giving up on. Someone making you uncomfortable. And when you come to church, it's like you walk through those doors because you see them over here, right? So you try to avoid. Maybe that's the person God would have you to walk with. It's interesting how God will use things to renew the inner man. Day by day, meaning here, from sunrise to sunset, the inner man, the new self, is being renewed. How can this be done every day? By remembering the reward. Our second point, rewarded with glory in verse 17. And thinking about the inner man being given strength or, how he does that every day, the Lord does. Paul now begins to speak of affliction and how to face it, not just to survive it, but to keep being renewed inwardly despite it. What exactly is an affliction then? Affliction derives from the word to press, pressing or pressure. The New Testament and other early Christian writings, it frequently carries the metaphorical sense of tribulation, distress, difficult circumstances. The term also appears in like eschatological context to describe the great tribulation. Beyond external suffering, it can also refer to inward emotional or spiritual distress, anguish in the heart and soul. It's used to describe the sufferings of Christ, the trials of the apostles, the hardships believers must endure. Example, Acts 14:22. And throughout the New Testament, it highlights the reality of Christian suffering, both as present and as future. The Christian life is a life of suffering. Affliction is used to describe both outward and inward suffering, including persecution, tribulation, and spiritual anguish as part of the Christian life. And it's always framed, though, by God's redemptive purpose. And that's so important. We live in a fallen world. The pressure is always present, but there's a plan. Oh, it's quiet up in here. You're telling me that the Christian life is a life of suffering? You're no greater than your master, saints. It is suffering, trial, and hardships framed by God's redemptive purpose. And Paul used two things here to describe it. First, affliction, he says, is light. Light. Meaning light in weight. Example, Matthew 11:30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can also take a figurative sense. It can mean something easy to bear, or it can mean that something is insignificant. And by application, the affliction in our lives are light. Are you telling me, Pastor Lowe, that what I just experienced, this crazy suffering that I went through, is light? I'm not telling you that. The scripture is telling you that. Paul was telling them that the afflictions of this life are insignificant. Light, not a big deal. Sounds very insensitive, Paul. The second thing he says, affliction is momentary. It refers to something happening immediately or on the spot. Affliction is light in weight and just for a moment. If you are in an affliction now or have been in one before, it was or is currently light and only for a moment. And that is good news. Thomas Watson says, afflictions, when sanctified, are spiritual promotions. He says they increase our graces, they humble our pride, they wean us from the world, they make way for comfort. Afflictions are meant to prepare us. Afflictions are spiritual promotions. It's the best school you can go to. And when you graduate, you'll look back and it was all worth it. We're in school right now, saints. When we get to heaven and see his face, we graduate. All the work done. All the trials and tribulations done. All the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that shall be revealed. To prepare here means to work out, to effect, produce, to bring about a result. To work or mold into fitness. 2 Corinthians 5:5. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:4-7 says, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Our afflictions are prep work for us, since we have an eternal weight of glory that is beyond our comparison. A glory that is beyond comparison, meaning that it is a glory that is extraordinary. Glory, doxa, meaning honor, praise, especially in reference to God or individuals who are highly esteemed. One thing that messes me up about the gospel is how not only does God save us, not only does he clean us up and make us look good, he makes us acceptable to God, who is holy. But not only that, he's going to seat us with him in high places. It was enough for me to be a doorkeeper at your house, Lord. I was good with that. Are you going to seat us in high places with you? Saints in the New Testament, glory can refer to one's reputation or public recognition. It also signifies the future glorification of believers in heaven. Overall, doxa encompasses the ideas of praise, honor, divine radiance, and eternal glory. And that glory, when we will be with Christ, is beyond comparison. This is what we should look to as our reward. That's why I persevere. That's what gets me through the day. That's what gets me through marriage. I love you, honey, if you're watching, just in case. Love you. That's what gets me through some difficult moments in church. I got to look beyond this to survive it. Some of us aren't really thriving because we're stuck in the temporal. There is incentive for your perseverance. He will reward you. And the greatest reward we will receive is just seeing his face. The future glorification of believers in heaven with Christ is our reward. Eternal life isn't to live forever. Eternal life is to be with the Father and the Son. A glory that is beyond comparison, a glory that is extraordinary, is promised and guaranteed to the believer in Jesus Christ. The reward is the eternal weight of glory that God is preparing for believers through their afflictions. Though suffering feels heavy and painful, saints, Paul calls it light and momentary compared to the everlasting glory to come. This glory is beyond all comparison, radiant, divine, and full of honor. Affliction is not pointless. It is God's tool for shaping us for eternity. So in Christ, we are not just surviving trials. We are being prepared for something greater. A glory that never fades. This should compel us to redirect our vision, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Our third point and last in verse 18, redirected vision, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Paul's exhorting them to redirect their vision to the things that are unseen. And you know what? The world mocks that, don't they? You're wasting your time. You haven't even seen God. I thought the Christian life was supposed to make your life better. It does. But the better ultimately won't be seen yet. And we get snippets of that better, don't we? Doesn't God sometimes in your life just show you wonderful, beautiful things in the midst of like some heaviness that you're going through? Am I alone here today with that? The Lord does that out of grace to kind of remind you of the incentive of your perseverance. He does that. He shows you himself or something in the word that just stood out to you, or even a brother or sister who's sick and you pray for them and they're made well. I've seen it happen. The world will mock our faith because they can't see it. But we believe it, and in believing it, we see it. Elizabeth Elliot said, faith does not eliminate questions, but faith knows where to take them. She says, faith looks beyond appearances, beyond the visible facts to God. So a redirected vision does not mean we have all the answers and that we will live a problem-free life. What it does mean is that we know where to go and where we are going. Our momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure and proportion. And what is being produced in us can be seen, and it is coming from the unseen. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, we begin to show what we value. As Richard Baxter said, faith is a foresight of the invisible world and a view that promised glory, which must raise the heart above things present. So even in affliction, my heart can be raised above it because I am not looking to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. I tell people, I am convinced 1,000% that this isn't all there is. This can't be it. There has to be more than this. Waking up with a headache, back aches, aches all around, feet hurting. Can I get an amen on that? My feet hurting right now. There got to be more than this. 1 Corinthians 15 promises a glorified body. Amen. I look forward to that and to be with Christ. That's why I was created. Faith in Christ knows where to take the afflictions of this life. Great discouragement comes when the opposite happens. What happens when one looks to the things that are seen and not to the things that are unseen? What happens to a person like that? C.S. Lewis said it this way. He says, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. When one looks to the things that are seen and not to the things that are unseen, they lose everything. They are left with the outer self that is wasting away. The affliction is heavy, burdensome, and without meaning. Paul wants to make sure that believers do not live lives that make the gospel look hopeless. There is more to this life than this, saints. So live it. Practice it. Act like it. There is more than this, and people need to see it. Because you're that earthen vessel that can easily break, but has an amazing treasure in it. And God will keep you through the afflictions and trials to show the treasure that you're carrying in yourself. Have you redirected your vision to the reality that our inner self is being renewed day by day? Have you redirected your vision to the reality that this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison? The world is wasting away. The world's afflictions are heavy, but we look not to the things that are seen. We look to the things that are unseen. We've often heard this phrase before, right? Don't be so heavenly minded that you are of no earthly good. Heard that. Actually was like, that sounds right. We need to be practical. The Bible doesn't give us that. Let me just read to you the passage. If you disagree with me, you disagree with Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I tell people, keep your head in the clouds. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Like, take your eyes away from what's seen to the unseen. And what does this look like in practice? First, look not to the things that are seen. Practice that. To look means to view attentively, to watch, to observe, or to regard with respect or consideration. And it begs the question, what is capturing your eyes? What is capturing your heart, your attention? What is on your phone? Uh-oh. What grabs your attention? What stirs your affections? In The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment by Jeremiah Burroughs, a book I love, he said, though I have not outward comforts and worldly accommodations to supply my necessities, yet I enjoy portion enough between Christ and my own soul. Looking to Christ is supply enough for any condition. Ways to do this is by changing what has consumed your attention. Are you suffering or in pain? Well, instead of constantly focusing on your pain or what you've lost, look to Christ. As the man of sorrows who understands your sufferings and promises grace sufficient for your weakness. My brother recalled a hymn where it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Do you struggle with anxiety and fear? Well, instead of obsessing over worst-case scenarios or endless news cycles, look to Christ, who is your peace, reigning above all chaos, who said in Matthew 6, therefore do not be anxious. Don't be worried about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear. Do you struggle with success and prosperity? Instead of being consumed by comfort, possessions, or applause, look to Christ, who is the treasure, the true treasure, and warns against riches. Do you struggle with loneliness and rejection? Instead of rehearsing offenses, broken relationships, and isolation, look to Christ who was forsaken so that you would be accepted. For you brothers and sisters serving in ministry, do you struggle with ministry fatigue and discouragement? Instead of focusing on fruitlessness, numbers, and criticism, look to Christ who is the Lord of the harvest. Set your minds on the things that are above and look not to the things that are seen and not to the things that are on earth, but seek the things that are above where Christ is. Turn your eyes to the things that are unseen, away from the transient. Look full in the wonderful face of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing in practice, remember that affliction is preparation. Affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. The pressures, constraints, and troubles of life are tools in God's toolbox. Remember this, looking beyond them is how we not only survive but thrive in the midst of them. Training ourselves to look not at what is seen but at what is unseen and learning to place our afflictions in their proper eternal perspective. Christians are to live in the eternal today in order to be of any good to the world today. Amen. We are to live with the redirected vision away from the temporal, away from what is wasting away, to the beauty of the Christian life that we have in Christ now. We have an unending real life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, living with the vision fixed on the temporal, on what is fading, fragile, and passing, neglecting the eternal beauty and lasting life found only in Christ, is the life of the unbeliever. Ephesians 2 tells us that apart from Jesus, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. You know, apart from Jesus, we are following the course of this world, this temporary world that is fading and wasting away. Apart from Jesus, we are following the prince of the power of the air. That is why 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's the life of the unbeliever. That's the condition. They're blind. This is the one who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, the God of this world, where we live in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. This is why Scripture refers to all people apart from faith in Jesus as children of wrath by nature. That's Ephesians 2. If you have not come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are left with the world that is passing away. And it offers you nothing. It really doesn't. It left me empty. It left me dry. I will go home still with problems. But in Christ. But God, being rich in mercy, with the great love with which he loved us, showed us Christ, showed us himself, and raised us up with him. Your condition before God, if you're here without faith, is one of guilt, because you have sinned against the holy and righteous God by breaking his law, something we've all done. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. We are saved by grace. It is Jesus who seats us with him in the heavenly places so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us. Some of you here today might be asking, then what must I do then? Well, that's the whole point of the gospel. You can't do nothing. He did it all. All you have to do then is to trust in the completed work of Christ. Bring the sin that caused the cross to happen. That's the only thing we bring. We bring mess into this thing. I hear it all the time. I got to come to Christ when I'm ready. We're never ready to come to Christ. We're only ready to be forgiven. It is through faith that we can come to salvation when placing our trust in the Lord. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you can come to saving faith. I hope you would consider. Those of you who have not known Jesus as Lord, repent. Turn to the Lord, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you've been battling affliction, battling trial, going through just severe things in your life, it is not for nothing. Your deliverance and your perseverance is not just for you. It is to be a testament to build up the church. Brag about the Lord in it. Share with others, yeah, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. I'm going through this, but he's good. He's a good father. He really is. So saints, as you come together every Sunday, don't forget what this is about. God's people, the redeemed, coming together to celebrate the Lord our God, but also anticipate the Lord our God. He is coming for us, and he's preparing a bride. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for today. We ask you will greatly encourage us as we leave these doors. We know this building is not the church. These buildings that are sitting down in seats are the church. I am the church. We are your church. We are your temple. So, Lord, prepare us. Prepare us to persevere with the smile, to persevere with the testimony, to speak of how we are clay pots, and yet the treasure we have is eternal. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are going through some severe trial and affliction in their lives. You know who they are, Lord. You know how close some of them maybe wanted to give up and just leave everything and just do whatever. Would you keep them? And not only keep them, Lord, would you stir in their hearts joy and the peace that surpasses all understanding? May that guard their hearts and their minds, so that they can be witnesses and heralds of the gospel to a world that is dying. Help us to be your church, to be your people. We love you, Father, and we thank you for all this. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.